We read in John's Gospel, chapter number 1.
Last time I was with you on a Sunday morning, we got as far as verse 14 of John's Gospel, chapter number 1. We're just going to keep on going through John. And we'll read from verse 15 to 18 today. I think that's as far as we'll get this morning. And if we get that far, I'll be very, very pleased. Chapter number 1 of John's Gospel, and verse number 15. John bare witness of him and cried, saying, "This was he of whom I spake. He that cometh after me is preferred before me, for he was before me. And of his fullness of all we received, and grace for grace. For the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. No man hath seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father, he hath declared him." I'm sure the Lord will bless the reading of his own word. Shall we just bow our heads and quiet our hearts before God? Our Father, we thank you this morning for the word of God. We thank thee that it speaks to our generation as it has spoken to every generation in tones absolutely unmistakable and crystal clear. And we ask that as again this morning we contemplate the significance of the Word of God, that thou wouldst draw near to us. We realize that within the room this morning there are those who know the Lord Jesus as their Savior, and there may well be those who do not know the Lord Jesus as their Savior. And we ask our Father that thou wouldst speak to each one of us, that those of us who joy in God may rejoice in our salvation, and that those who are yet unsaved may be convinced of their sins and brought to a saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus, in whose precious name we ask it. Amen. Those of you who were here previously will remember in the first 14 verses, we looked at the Lord Jesus Christ, and we ended in verse number 14 with contrasting the Word who was in the beginning with God, as far as chapter 1 verse 1 was concerned, and the Word who was made flesh and dwelt amongst in verse number 14 of John chapter 1. And we ended the session by looking at the contemplation that there was of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. And at the end of the verse number 14, John tells us that he who dwelt among them was full of grace and truth. And we pointed out that although grace is a key word of the Christian gospel, it's only found in the Gospel of John some 4 times, and all within this section. Once in this verse, twice in verse number 16, and once in verse number 17. And we saw that it applied to our Lord, grace and truth mark him as the author of perfect redemption and of perfect revelation. In verse number 15, the writer stops. And if you like, you can put verse number 15 in brackets, because it's parenthetical. And it takes us back again to John the Baptist. John's been brought in earlier in the chapter, in verses number 6 through 8, in contrast to the Lord Jesus Christ. But here the Apostle John goes to John and says, "On this occasion, I want to go back to John's testimony." And John testifies not simply that the Lord came to be before him, but also that he's altogether above him. He's not simply pre-existent, he is preeminent. "This was he of whom I spake, he that cometh after me is preferred before me." He's preeminent. "For he was before me, he's pre-existent." So the writer is again fastening on the testimony of John the Baptist to this one as not simply pre-existent, but also as preeminent. And then verse number 16 breaks in again and takes us essentially from the end of verse 14. Just go back to verse 14. "And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, full of grace and truth, and of his fullness of all we received,
and grace for grace. The Lord Jesus is full of grace and truth, says the scripture, and of his fullness have we all received. You see, in our Lord, the fullness of divine grace has become actively and personally present. And the believer's relation to the Lord Jesus, for those of us who are believers here this morning, is that it's a continual receiving from the superabundance that there is in Christ. You'll notice in verse number 14, John said, the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory. And John's going back to that group of disciples that beheld the glory of the Lord here on earth. But here, what John says is, of his fullness of all we received. There's a universality here, which is not in verse number 14. And he says we received grace for grace. Darby translates that, grace upon grace. God's grace doesn't give and then stop. It gives and gives and gives and gives. The sense is that for the believer, divine blessings are heaped up one upon another. I grew up near the sea, not quite the same colour I hasten to add as the sea here in the Bahamas, but I grew up near the sea and used to enjoy thoroughly just watching the waves beating one after the other. And they never ended. They keep on coming. Day after day, week after week, month after month, year after year. And that's the sense here. It's grace upon grace, like the waves of the sea. So the grace of God reaches us through the Lord Jesus Christ. And then it says John in verse number 17, for the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. And this is a tremendously significant verse in the whole of John's theology. He looks back to Moses and he says, under Moses there was law, but in Jesus Christ came grace and truth. And here John contrasts the law given through Moses with the grace and truth that came through Jesus Christ. Now Moses was the mediator of the law. Exodus 18 verses 19 and 20 say, hearken now unto my voice, I will give thee counsel, and God shall be with thee. Be thou for the people to Godward, that thou mayest bring the causes unto God. And thou shalt teach them ordinances and laws, and shalt show them the way in which they must walk, and the work that they must do. And what God is saying to Moses essentially is, you are the people's representative to God, and you're God's representative to the people. And that was Moses' function under law. He gave the law and thereby served as the mediator between God and Israel. Moses was the mediator. Exodus chapter number 20. You'll remember the Ten Commandments. God's demand upon men, which was summarized by the Lord Jesus Christ, as thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy strength, with all thy mind, and thy neighbor as thyself. 10 clear commandments. These were God's just demands upon human beings. Now the scripture says in Galatians 3 verse number 21, is the law then against the promises of God? God forbid. But if there had been a law given, which could have given life, verily, righteousness should have been by the law. What does all that mean? Well, it means that God's demands upon humankind were such that had they been kept, it would have been life. If there had been one who could absolutely and sincerely have kept every one of the commandments absolutely pure, absolutely without blemish, without ever faltering, and without ever deviating, then there could have been life. The law could have led to life in an ideal circumstance. And you know there was one man who magnified the law and made it honorable. There was a man who came here and loved the Lord his God with all his heart, with all his soul, with all his strength, with all his mind, and his neighbor as himself. And he died. No man took his life from him. He laid it down of himself. The Lord Jesus Christ was the only person who has ever kept all the demands of God. And that's why it's absolutely useless to try and gain salvation through keeping the law. We can't do it. We can't keep the Ten Commandments. And the Bible says that if we don't keep the whole, we're guilty of offending in all. All have sinned, says the Bible, and fallen short of the glory of God. Now, if we're trying to jump across a gap, and the gap's from here to the door, I might get to about here. You might get to about there. And the reason for the answer is there are 4 or 5 feet down there. But if the gap is that wide, all of us fall short. It doesn't matter whether we fall short by a little or by much. Each of us falls short of God's standard. And that's what the law does. It gives us the realization that we're not able to get to God by what we do. And if you come into the meeting this morning and you feel that you can gain salvation by what you do, then remember this, that God says that all have sinned and fallen short of his standard. We can't keep the law on account of sin. And in fact, the law showed sin for what it was. The law's not sin. Paul says, what should we say then? Is the law sin? God forbid. Nay, I had not known sin but by the law. For I had not known lust, except the law had said, thou shalt not covet. And what the law does is it highlights for us our sin. The very fact that there is law highlights for us our transgression. If we didn't know there was a speed limit of 30 miles an hour, then we wouldn't really know that we're sinning. But knowing that there's a speed limit of 30 miles an hour, then we're conscious of the offense if we should happen to go above 30 miles an hour. The law shows sin for what it is. Galatians chapter 3 verses 10 to 13 read as follows. Now, we know what things soever the law saith. It saith to them that are under the law. For as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse, for it is written, cursed is every one that continueth not in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. But that no man is justified by the law in the sight of God, it is evident, for the just shall live by faith. And the law is not of faith, but the man that doeth them shall live in them. Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth upon a tree. And what Galatians is saying here is that none of us, by works of law, by the things that we do, can obtain the favor of God. Salvation is of faith. For as many as of the works of the law are under a curse. And if you're trying to get to heaven by what you do, you're under a curse as far as God is concerned, because law cannot bring us to God. Romans chapter number 3 and verses 19 and 20 says this. Now we know that what things soever the law saith, it saith to them who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped and all the world may become guilty before God. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight. But by the law is the knowledge of sin. And this is the tragedy of the human condition. Human beings at their best are unable to meet God's requirements. At their best, not their worst. I'm not talking about the wanton sinner who consciously and deliberately deviates from the path of God. I'm talking about
humankind at its best, we cannot maintain God's standards, we cannot meet God's requirements, we cannot get to heaven this way, and most of us are nowhere near the best. So the law mediated through Moses spells disaster for us. If you try to get to heaven by keeping the teachings of the Old Testament, the Bible says you're under a curse, and you're on a road that will get you nowhere, because you can't be saved by what you do. But notice what comes to us by Jesus Christ. It comes to us through Jesus Christ, grace and truth. One of the four references in John's Gospel to grace. And grace stands over against law. This is the great antithesis. Here's law, and we can't be saved by law. We can't be saved by trying to keep the commandments. And on this side is grace. And because we couldn't keep God's standards, Jesus Christ came to bring us the grace of God. And we might say, came to bring us the God of grace. Romans 3 says this, verses 21 to 26. But now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. Even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ, unto all, and upon all them that believe. For there is no difference, for all have sinned, and come short of the glory of God, being justified freely by his grace, through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God has set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood, to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God, to declare, I say at this time, his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. Now what Paul is saying is this: you cannot be saved by law. If you're going to be saved, it's by the grace of God and by faith. You see, God's grace does what the law could not do. It justifies us. You know, if we stand in the courtroom of God and we say, you know, I tried my best. I tried to keep the Ten Commandments. I made a pig's ear of it at times, but I did try. And the books are opened. We find that there are blemishes and there are failures. And we can't be justified. We cannot be forgiven. But by grace, by God's sovereign supreme grace, those things from which we could not be justified by the law of Moses, we can be justified from by the grace of God. You see, Galatians 2 says this, that if righteousness cometh by law, then Christ died in vain. Then Christ died for nothing. And I seriously ask you, do you think that God would have allowed his son to have gone through the ignominy and the shame of Calvary, the horror and squalor of Golgotha, if you could have got to heaven any other way? My friend, there's no other way. Precious, precious blood of Jesus, shed on Calvary, shed for rebels, shed for sinners, shed for me. The only way of salvation is by the grace of God through faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. The Bible says that we're saved by grace through faith. And that not of ourselves, it's the gift of God. It's not of works, lest anyone should boast. I'll say that again, I'm quoting from Ephesians 2. We're saved by grace through faith. And that not of ourselves, it's the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. If you and I could get to heaven by our own deeds and by our own works, then we could boast in it. Look what I done. But God says absolutely categorically, no way. It's by grace, and it's by faith, and it's by gift. It's God's gift. The Bible says that death is the wages of sin, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. So, over against works and law, which bring only condemnation and judgment, stands grace, stands faith, stands God's gift, which brings us salvation through faith in Christ. Not, I would add, that being without law enables the Christian to be either amoral or immoral. We often have thrown against us, we who believe in justification by faith and justification by grace and by grace alone, we often have thrown against us that we're thereby enabled to live in any way that we wish. The Bible says, not at all, Paul says in Romans 6 verse number 14, for sin shall not have dominion over you, for ye are not under law but under grace. That's the very element of Paul's argument. Sin will not dominate you because you're under grace. What? Shall we sin? Because we are not under the law but under grace? God forbid. And the Christian lives an appropriately moral life because of the fact that he's been saved. She has been saved by the grace of God. And here, linked with grace, is truth. Not that the law wasn't true. It was. Romans 7 verse 12 says, for the law is holy, and the commandment holy, and just, and true. The law is true. Paul says in Timothy 1 verse 8, we know that the law is good. And the contrast here is not between the false and the true, but between the imperfect and the perfect. Between the shadowy and the substantial. The law had a value. Of course the law had a value. After the promise of Abraham and until the coming of Christ, it was a sort of schoolmaster to lead us to Christ. It pointed the way. But just in the same way as the light of a candle, well, is tremendous value in the darkness of night. You go into one of these dark caves over at Lutra, and it's dark, dark caves. Blackness of darkness. And you've got a candle, tremendous light. But compared to the sunshine, absolutely insignificant. And just as the light of a candle is of value in the darkness of night, but pales in the light of the sun, so the law had no real substance. It was but a shadow. For the law, having a shadow of good things to come, and not the very image of those things. But, says the Apostle John, in language that the young people here will understand, in Jesus Christ, there is true truth. There is true truth. Grace and truth came through him. In fact, the Lord Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And no one cometh to the Father but by me. The scripture layeth it. There's only one way to God, and it's by Jesus Christ. And finally, at the end of this verse, the apostle names the one of whom he's been speaking right through this chapter. He says, grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. There it is, at the end of verse 17. This is the one of whom he's been speaking. All these great eternal verities attaching to the word of God, they all have to do with Jesus Christ. At last, he's named. Now says the apostle in verse number 18, no man hath seen God at any time. The only begotten Son which is in the bosom of the Father, he hath declared him. No one hath seen God at any time. Paul says in 1 Timothy 6 verse 16, talking about God, who only hath immortality, dwelling in the light which no man can approach unto, whom no man hath seen nor can see, to whom be honour and power everlasting. No one has seen God at any time. God is spirit. They who worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. Then said the apostle, the only begotten Son. Now, I know there are some theologians in the company this morning, but I have no doubt that the translation here should read God only begotten. No doubt at all that the textual reading here is God only begotten, who is in the bosom of the Father, he hath declared him. He's the only begotten, and he's God manifest in flesh. Jesus of Nazareth wasn't simply a man. He was a real man, but he wasn't mere man. He was God manifest in flesh. He was the unique and the beloved one. We saw in verse number 14 when we were talking about only begotten, that in the sense of only begotten, there's the sense of unique and the sense of well loved. And he's God's unique son. And he's God's beloved son. And that's the one who came into the world as God only begotten. He who was born in Bethlehem's stable and laid in Bethlehem's manger was God manifest in flesh. If what we Christians believe is true, then this is world shattering in its implications. That God came into time and God became man. And there in Bethlehem, God was manifest in flesh. You notice he says, the only begotten Son, or God only begotten, who is in the bosom of the Father, who is in the bosom of the Father. An absolute description of the nature of this one. The participle is timeless. He is in the bosom of the Father. There's a combination here, as it were, of rest and motion, of continuous relationship and constant realization of it. The Father loveth the Son. You know, the term in the bosom is used of the closest and tenderest of human relationships. Numbers 11. Moses said, have I conceived all these people? Have I begotten them? That thou should say unto me, carry them in thy bosom? As a nursing father, on his mother's day, the scripture says, as a nursing father beareth the second child unto the land which thou swearest unto their fathers. It's used of the father. It's used of the mother and the child. It's used of the husband and wife, the wife of thy bosom, the one whom you really love. It's used of friends in John 13 verse 23 of that leaning, that one who leaning on Jesus' bosom was one of the disciples whom Jesus loved. And what the scripture is saying here is that he's in the bosom of the Father. There was never a moment when the Son didn't love the Father and when the Father didn't love the Son. From the moment he left heaven's glory and was born in Bethlehem's stable to the time when he, having died, and having rose again from among the dead ones, rose up in resurrection splendor. And God said to him, sit thou at my right hand, until I make thine enemies the footstool of thy feet. There was never a moment when the Father ceased to love the Son, when the Son wasn't, so to speak, in the bosom of the Father. And finally, the apostle says, he has declared him. At the end of this prologue to John's Gospel, he hath declared him. You want to see what God's like? Look at Jesus of Nazareth. You want to see the sorrow that God feels that over death and what sin has wrought on our race? Go to John 11 and see Jesus as he goes to his friend's grave and he stands there. He recounts in his mind all that sin has done. Death is the wages of sin, and his friend is dead. And what does Jesus do? He weeps loud, long, heavy sobs, tears flowing down his eyes. You want to know that God is love? Look at Jesus at Lazarus' tomb. You want to know that God is light? Look at Jesus as he goes into the temple, and with all the light that belongs to him, he turns over the tables of the money changers. He drives out the oxen. He gets them to carry out the doves. Such specificity. Such splendor in all his ways. And in Jesus of Nazareth, you see all that God really is. We had heard of thee with the hearing of our ears, so to speak. But now we see. But now we see. And Jesus of Nazareth was God's revelation to this world. The word that's used there is the Greek word from which we get our English word exegesis. And it's as if God is saying the very exegesis of the Godhead was seen here in Jesus Christ, who hath declared him. Who hath declared him. He's told him for. Once and forever, he made declaration. And in Jesus Christ, we can say in the language we have in our little black hymn book in the Sunday morning, thou wast the image, Lord, in lowly guise, of the invisible to mortal eyes, son of his bosom, come from heaven above. We see in thee incarnate, God is love. So this morning from the word, those of us who belong to Christ can join in this, that in this one was the very exegesis of the Godhead. If you're not saved, remember this. But law, as given by Moses, what you do cannot save you. You can only be saved by the grace of God and by the gift of God if you exercise faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Shall we pray? For a word which comes to saved and unsaved and saved and sinner alike, our Father, we give thee our thanks. We thank thee for the word of God which lives and abides forever. And we just pray, Father, that the word that's gone forth this morning may be blessed of thyself. We thank thee for its ability to warm our hearts and to draw us nearer to thee. And we ask that our meditations in John's Gospel may be sweet indeed to each one of us, and that thou hast parted with thy blessing upon us. We ask it in the Saviour's name. Amen.